Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn in your Bibles to John, John chapter 19. We have been working our way through the Gospel of John, and we are nearing the end here. Come to John chapter 19, and we will begin reading in verse 1. John chapter 19, in verse 1. If we want to divide the book of John in three easy sections, we could find him really being announced and starting his ministry from chapter 3 all the way down to chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, where Jesus Christ publicly manifested forth the evidence that he was the Messiah, the promised Messiah that was expected for many years. Every generation was expecting the Messiah, and he finally came. And he displayed the power through even his teaching. Remember what people were saying? No man ever spake like this man. No one's ever spoken like... He speaks as one that has authority and not as the Pharisees and the scribes. Everything was different about him. And then after that, from chapter 13 to chapter 17, Jesus Christ is not showing forth his public ministry, but is dealing privately with his disciples and teaching them and preparing him for his departure, which was a very important time. I think from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17, just a few hours pass, as he's preparing his disciples for his departure, he says, the hour is come. The hour that he was speaking of throughout his entire ministry, the hour that was coming. Remember this hour that he spoke, that as people wanted Jesus Christ to be manifested forth, to manifest his glory, they wanted Jesus Christ to become the king, they wanted Jesus Christ for all kinds of reasons, and what he would say, his hour was not yet come. But at the beginning of chapter 13, he says, now his hour was come. Therefore, he prepares the disciples. And now, at the end, he finishes this time with his disciples by praying. And we truly, in Matthew and John chapter 17, we truly have the Lord's Prayer, because only he could pray that prayer. And then in chapter 18, we see how Judas came. And actually, it wasn't Judas that came. Jesus Christ went out of the garden to meet them, to show and to demonstrate to us that nobody was taking his life from him. He was laying it down of his own. Even after he spoke and he said, I am, they all blew to the ground as evidence again that he was the Messiah. And then they rose up and still took him and led him away. Now at the court, they brought accusation against him, and now he stands before Pilate. And Pilate now has said several times, and it's documented, think about it, Pilate seven times throughout his interaction with Jesus Christ said, there's no fault in him. Seven times. And now with this interaction with Pilate, the Jews, and Jesus Christ, we learn some things here about our Lord Jesus Christ and about his sacrifice for us. Notice John 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. I want to draw your attention, if you would please, to verse 11, where Jesus replies to Pilate's question, as Pilate says, don't you know that I have power to release thee and have power to crucify thee? Don't you know that? Why are you not answering me? And Jesus answered him with this reply, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. I want to preach, as we consider Jesus Christ approaching here and being mistreated and approaching his death, I want us to consider man and the fact that they took Jesus, an innocent man, but I want us to consider this. No power was given except from above. No power was given to man except from above. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I pray this morning that as we continue to consider Jesus Christ, who came to manifest forth the glory of the Father, to speak of the fact that he was the Messiah, that believing in his name we might have everlasting life. I pray that you would see, Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a greater light this morning, that we would rejoice in the fact that in this moment he became sin for us, again, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Lord, we know as we look at this passage that he was not taken by force, but he willingly laid down his life for us. I pray that you would help us to see, Lord, that there was no power there except they were given from above. And to see, Lord, throughout all this, although we see the hatred of man, we understand that the hand of God was present through it all. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, to stay near to the cross, and therein lies victory in our Christian life. I pray that you would help us not to, Lord, ignore, belittle, or think it something small, that you came to die for our sins. And we ask, Lord, all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we see here a clear demonstration throughout the interactions of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Jews, who were finding a hard time, by the way, to find fault in Jesus Christ. They actually had to bring false accusers. And they could not really find anything that Jesus Christ, and they finally came up with this blasphemy because Jesus had said that he would destroy the temple in 3 days. He would raise it up again. Of course, he was talking about his body, but they took it as blasphemy, and therefore, for them, it was worthy of death. But here in this passage is a clear demonstration of the sovereignty of God in the interactions with Pilate. Think about it here. Throughout this interaction, we see a pattern that arises from the interactions with Pilate, with Pilate's wife, with the Jews. It is clear to us that there was no fault in him. 7 times Pilate said, I find no fault in him. In Luke chapter 23, verse 20, Pilate therefore willing to release Jesus. Pilate, again and again, you find him trying to release Jesus to let him go. In Luke chapter 23, verse 22, Pilate said, I will let him go. He was determined to make that decision to let Jesus Christ go because there was no fault in him. In John chapter 19, verse 12, the Bible says Pilate sought to release him. In Acts chapter 3, verse 13, Pilate was determined to let him go. It was recorded even by the believers that Pilate sought and he tried and attempted to let Jesus Christ go. Why? Because there was no fault there. There is nothing that they can find in the life of our Lord and Savior that could bring about this punishment of death. This is what the Jews wanted, isn't it? They wanted Jesus Christ to die. We find throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Jews time and time again tried to seize Jesus Christ, but every single time he either vanished out of their sight or he found his way through the crowd to where they could not put his hand on him. Isn't it amazing that at the same time as they wanted to put this hand on him, as the feast was approaching, one of the feasts was approaching, and the Jews were going and the religious leaders were talking to all the Jews, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? They were looking for him all over the place to get him and to put him to death. And where does he show up? In the middle of the temple teaching? It shows us throughout his ministry that God had his hand on him and there was nothing that was going to happen to Christ except it came from above. And as we begin here in verse 1, the Bible says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. We know that Pilate was attempting to satisfy the Jews, but at the same time, he did not want to put an innocent man to death. That is clear. Because Pilate, as a man of the law, he was supposed to uphold the law. Justice was supposed to be the law of the land. And therefore, Pilate, there's a struggle there because he's trying to please the Jew on the one side, but on the one side, he's trying to abide by the law. That is to be commended, although he was easily influenced by the crowd. But Pilate, in his attempt to satisfy the Jews here, he is going to mistreat Jesus without having to sentence an innocent man to death. This is a compromise. When you read verse 1, as the Bible says, that Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, he did not want to kill him. He wanted to release him time and time again, but here he scourges Jesus. Why? In an attempt to satisfy the demands of the Jew who wanted to put him to death. This scourging is a big deal. Pilate had said in Luke 23:16, I will therefore chasten him and release him. You see, this chastening was almost, it was really a compromise to appease to the Jew, to show the Jew, look, he has been mistreated, he has been punished enough, I just want you to know that I'm going to release him. That was his intention. But this form of punishment, as we consider this scourging, would generally precede crucifixion, but was so painful that some men would die from receiving that form of punishment. The man would be fastened to a post. The soldier would then take a whip, which would be referred to as a cat of nine tails, woven pieces of metal and bones on the end. The stripes upon the back were so strong that it would knock the breath out of the body. The skin would be torn open and ripped from the bones. At times, some vital organs would be exposed. Any survivor from this form of punishment would likely be maimed for the rest of their lives. This is not just a little whipping here. This is the most severe whipping that man could ever experience. And we see here that this Pilate, who had tried to release Jesus Christ, who he has claimed to be an innocent man, now is going to scourge an innocent man, brutally punish a man for doing absolutely nothing. The Bible tells us in verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. So the question begs to be asked on our part, why such treatment of an innocent man who was rightfully said to be innocent by Pilate himself? A man that was at that time the governor of the land, the most powerful man in the land, he could do what he wanted. So why was the Lord treated in such a way as the man himself who pronounced the punishment upon him declared him to be innocent? I suggest to you that we see three things as we consider this punishment. Why this punishment? First of all, because of sinful man. As Jesus was delivered into the hands of men, all the restraints were withdrawn, and human depravity was allowed to show itself in its naked form. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You see, the mind and the natural mind of man is the enemy of God. And so we say, why punishing an innocent man? Because of the sinfulness of man. You see, here in this passage, as this is really the hand of God, who according to Isaiah chapter 3 is breathing the Son, we see really the wickedness, the sinfulness of man displayed in a way that has never been displayed in the history of the world. A man that has absolutely done nothing wrong is being scourged, is being mistreated, is having a crown of thorns placed upon his head, is being mocked and humiliated. Why? For doing nothing, for living a perfect, sinless life. Why this punishment? Because of the sinfulness of man. You see, man is manifested here as being absolutely sinful, as being the enemy of God. God is holy, God is righteous, God is perfect, and man naturally opposes the holiness and the perfection of God. So why such treatment? Because of the sinfulness of man, but number two, because of Satan. You know, Jesus in the garden said it clearly in Luke chapter 22, verse 53, this is your hour and the power of God. Of darkness. Think if for a moment God would hinder no longer. The hour that had been prevented for so long was now here when the serpent was to bruise the Savior's heel. Where the Satan would be allowed to use men in his own will to punish the Savior of the world. This is the hour of darkness. This is the hour of Satan. This is the hour where now the wrath of Satan and all of his hideousness comes and stands against God, against the Savior, to do with him as he pleases. Why punishing an innocent man? Because of the sinfulness of man and because of Satan. But also, and I believe more clearly, because of sin. It was an innocent man who died at the hands and was mistreated at the hands of sinners. Think with me for just a moment. Sin is what? Sin is lawlessness. Therefore, the innocent was scourged. Sin is iniquity. Therefore, he who had never harmed anyone was smitten. Sin is rebellion against God. Therefore, both the Jews and the Gentiles beat the Son of God. Sin is uncleanness. Therefore, they covered his face with spittle. As Jesus would die as the substitute for the sinner, it should be clear what was rightfully due to the sinner. This is exactly what sin does. This is exactly what sin is. But an innocent man took upon him, and what did he become? The Bible says, he became sin for us who knew no sin. So what is this? Why is this punishment of an innocent man? This is a display of what sin represents in the sight of God. You see, sin stands against everything that God stands for. And therefore is displayed before our very eyes. The Bible tells us that they put a crown of thorns upon his head and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. I think we see here that Christ was made sin for us. He was our substitute. Think about it. Christ was scourged that the sinner might go free. Christ was crowned with thorns that we might be crowned with blessing and glory. Christ was clothed with a robe of contempt while the sinner might receive the robe of righteousness. Christ was rejected as a king that we might be made kings and priests unto God. Why was this necessary? It was necessary because of sin and what sin represents in the sight of God and the fact that we need Jesus Christ, we need a Savior, we need a substitute because sin is vile. The punishment that He took was to be our punishment. You see, the scourging should have been ours who have sinned against God. The crown of thorns should have been ours, the crown of reproach. The clothes of contempt and mockery should have been our clothing. And we ought to have been the ones rejected. But it was Jesus. Verse 4 tells us, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Think about the expression here, I bring forth to you, signifies that there was nothing more that Pilate intended to do to Christ. He said, look, this is enough. He is innocent and we've scourged him and we've mocked him. We placed a crown of thorns and we've ridiculed so much that perhaps the Jews should be appeased. He's almost appealing, if you would, to the pity of the Jews. No doubt man would come to the place to have pity upon a man who's done nothing but good, who's healed the blind, who's made the lame to walk, who raised a man from the dead. And perhaps now their pity would be appeased and say, you know what, I think he has suffered enough. Before the scourging, Pilate affirmed again and again that there was no fault found in Jesus Christ. But here, after the scourging, he affirms yet again that he found no fault in him. The fact that our Lord was without sin is affirmed before and after the cruel beating. It was affirmed again and again. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. We want him to be crucified. And so Pilate takes him and he says, all right, here's a compromise. I'll scourge him. Let's put a crown of thorns and let's mock him and ridicule him. And here, look, this is the king of the Jews. And so now he brings him before the Jews and he says, look, he's been scourged now. He's been mistreated. And I still want you to know that I find no fault in him. Although we've scourged him and beat him, this is again an affirmation that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God, that in him there was no sin at all, and that he is the only one that could die for our sin and be our substitute. Right. You see, the fact that our Lord was sinless was affirmed before and after the cruel beating. If you look at the history of during this time, it would seem that everybody would claim the same thing. Judas said in Matthew 27:4, Judas declared himself, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate declared over and over again, I find no fault in him. Herod declared, no, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Pilate's wife declared, have thou nothing to do with this just man? The dying thief declared, this man hath done nothing amiss. The Roman centurion, as he beheld Jesus on the cross and glorified God, said, certainly this was a righteous man. All those that were standing with the centurion said, they declared, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You see, everybody that was standing around had to acknowledge that there was innocent blood that was shed, that this man had done nothing amiss, he had done nothing wrong. So why was he treated such a way? Because of sinful man, because of Satan, and because of sin itself. He goes on to say in verse 5, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. Do you see here the picture? Jesus Christ has been scourged, had a crown of thorns placed on his head, has been mocked as he placed a robe of mockery upon him, a robe of contempt, and they've spit on his face and they slapped him with the palm of their hands across his face and said, hey, prophesy. They blindfold him and say, prophesy, who is it that strike thee if you're truly the king? And hereafter he's been scourged and mistreated and the flesh has been ripped over his body. Can you see the crown of thorns? His face is covered with blood, and as his back is exposed and open, there's blood from his head down to his toes, and he comes with wrapped in a purple robe, and there's blood all over the robe. There's blood everywhere. And he comes and he stands before the Jew, and Pilate says, I want you to know that I've scourged him, and I want you to know that I find no fault in him. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, behold the man. Isn't it interesting that Pilate himself said, behold the man? He didn't say, behold this man. He didn't say, behold a man. He said, behold the man. In other words, Pilate himself acknowledged that there's never been another man like this man. The words, behold a man, are interesting. The expression, the man, suggests superiority over all other men. This man who was desperately declared innocent had now been scourged and humiliated as he comes with a crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate was taken back by such conduct on the part of Christ. Pilate had never witnessed such humility, quietness, courage, nobleness, and perfection. There has never been another man that was like this man. And Pilate, as he brings to them, he's trying to appeal to their pity. He's showing them a man who's bleeding from head to toe with blood everywhere. And he brings them and he says, behold, the man. Isn't it enough now? Now that you see his bleeding body, now that your anger has been avenged, isn't it enough? And at that sight, verse 6 tells us, and when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Could you see here? When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out. Do you see here as Pilate appears before them, and he says, I've scourged him. And then he says, behold the man. And now an escort is bringing Jesus. He was not seen in the public eye. But now after being scourged, he's coming. And the Bible says that when they saw him, there was no pause. There was no reflection. There was no consideration of anything. The moment they saw him, the moment they saw the blood everywhere, the moment they saw him wrapped in a purple robe and the crown, the moment they saw him, they cried, "Crucify him." There was no discourse. There was no speech. There was no conversation going on. The moment they saw him, they revolted and said, "Crucify him." No pause, no reprieve, no reasoning. And they immediately upon seeing him cried out, "Crucify him." There was no mercy there. No mercy. What profound awe when we consider that Christ would offer mercy to them. He offered mercy to those that had no mercy. He offers grace and forgiveness to those that have hated and have displayed themselves as vile and repulsive with absolutely not 1 ounce of pity. You see, Pilate responds by challenging them. He says in verse 6, "The chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him. They cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" Notice here, Pilate is challenging them. He says, "Look, I am not going to crucify him. You take him, you crucify him." They wanted Pilate to unjustly kill a man whom they themselves were not willing to kill because it was condemned by their own law. You see, the man was innocent. You remember when they brought Jesus Christ and Pilate said, what hath he done? What was their reply? "We wouldn't bring you anybody that hadn't done anything. We wouldn't bring anybody before you that was not guilty of bringing a crime. Don't you trust us, Pilate?" And Pilate didn't trust them. He said, "I find no fault in him." And here, he's trying to reason with them. He says, "Look, I've done what I could. I've tried to satisfy the desires and your anger and your hatred towards him. And I've tried to bring him now before you. Look, he's bleeding from head to toe. How about you take him and you crucify him?" You see, Pilate knew that they had no authority except it was given from him. And they wanted Pilate to say, "You go ahead. I authorize you to kill him." But Pilate will not do that as of yet. He's trying to reason with them and trying to say here, "Why don't you take him?" They were basically saying here, "Pilate, you break your law and kill this innocent man because we don't want to break our law and kill this innocent man." You see, it says in verse 6, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Verse 7, "And Jesus answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God.'" Isn't it interesting to say, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die"? You say, "Well, what law is that?" Well, Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. "He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he put to death." But I want to consider the hypocrisy of their quotation of the law. In their own speech, we see their hypocrisy. They referred to their own law, yet at the same time, by saying he has blasphemed, therefore he ought to die. But what did the law say? The law said, "Shall certainly stone him." The law didn't say crucify him. The penalty for blasphemy against God was stoning. Do you see their own hypocrisy as they say they're trying to follow the letter of the law, and all of their lives they've been trying to follow the letter of the law, their own hypocrisy here by saying crucify him and not stone him? Their hypocrisy is exposed. He says in verse 8, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and saith to Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer." So Pilate, what happens after this whole controversy, he tries to tell them, "Look, there's no fault in him. How about you take him?" And they say, "No, we have a law, and by our law he ought to be put to death because he has blasphemy." And so Pilate now retracts and goes back. He goes back in hiding because he perhaps knows that Jesus Christ has been a great teacher and preacher, and people have recognized that. And so therefore he's going to come and take him aside and debate with him for a little while and try to, I believe, find something that Christ can tell him to give back to the Jews. Because that's all he did, didn't he? When the Jews came in questions, he always answered them right. He always had the right answer at the right time. Every time they brought an accusation or every time they brought a question, they tried to, the Bible tells us over and over again, they tried to stump him, they tried to get him to fail so that they could accuse him, but they never found accusation anywhere. And so here we find that Pilate takes him in a secret place and he says, "No, did Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again to the judgment hall and saith to Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer." Now we find Jesus Christ at times replying to the questions of Pilate and sometimes saying nothing. We find also him doing that with the Jews, where sometimes he answered and sometimes he did not answer. But in this case, he did not answer when Pilate said, "Whence art thou?" You see, Pilate, I believe, is seeking to see how he can get back to the Jews and bring back a rebuttal, if you would, against the Jews, because his desire was, and we'll see in just a moment, again, to try to release Jesus Christ. And so he converses with Jesus Christ, and he wants an honest answer. He said, "Whence art thou?" And Jesus gives him no answer, and we say, well, why no answer? Well, we're talking about our Lord, because there was no answer necessary. Jesus Christ had already exposed himself for who he was. You remember when the Jews came and they accused Jesus Christ? They tried to bring false witnesses before him. Jesus Christ said, "How about you bring in people that have heard me and see what they say? How about you bring someone that have heard my teaching and my preaching? I'm going to tell you, I haven't taught anything in secret." That's what he said. Everything that I've done has been openly. Everybody has known, has heard me of what I said. I haven't preached or I haven't gone against the word. Jesus Christ had already established himself. Pilate himself recognized already. What more do you need, Pilate? He is an innocent man. What do you want him to tell you? He's already displayed himself and his character, his demeanor, and already what he has told you already, that he is the Son of God. What more do you need, Pilate? Jesus gave him no answer. Because Jesus had already answered the question. And the conversation goes on in verse 10. "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Pilate is kind of confused because he's saying, "Why aren't you answering me? Don't you understand the type of power that I have? The type of power that I have, that I possess? If I want right now, I can crucify thee." But wait a minute. He had just declared that he was innocent. So if he crucified the Lord, then he would be crucifying a man unjustly. Going against his own law. Going against what he had stood for up to this point. But yet he speaks of his great power and his ability to be able to crucify a man without fault. And then he says, "And I have power to release thee as well." To any man, that would have been a great opportunity for discourse and for explanation, but not for the Lord, because the Lord knew that his hour was come to taste death for every man. This was the specific hour. And therefore Jesus replies in verse 11, "Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Notice Jesus simply says, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Now, we would think on the surface, man, that sounds like a strong reply, doesn't it? That seems like a reply that would anger Pilate. Not so, because the next verse tells us he sought to release him. You see, this Pilate recognizes there's something special about this man. This is a different man. This man comes from above. There's no fault there. And therefore, when Jesus Christ replies, he says, "Thou hast no power except if it given thee from above." You see, that shatters. You see, Pilate now has been shattered by the Jews. He's afraid of the Jews. And now he is shattered by Christ. He's afraid of Christ because the next moment in verse 12, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. Pilate tried to do everything that he could to release Jesus Christ. Why? Because there was absolutely no fault in him. And he saw something in the Lord that he saw and never saw in any other man. Based upon Christ's answer of the question of Pilate, Pilate will make a last desperate attempt to release Jesus. Pilate leaves Christ back in the judgment hall, and we don't know what he told the Jews, but we know how they responded to his attempt. The Bible says, "But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a friend speaketh against Caesar." We consider what a display of utter wickedness. The Jews cared not for Caesar, yet they touted him as if they had respect for the emperor. But I want us to go back because Jesus said some important words that to me are echoing what the prophets have foretold. That Jesus said, Pilate, you have no power except to be given thee from above. If we trace back this interaction as the Lord Jesus Christ, who displayed, by the way, His power before He was taken, He also displayed His power as He was taken when He claimed and said, I am. And just those words brought everybody on their backs before a holy God. And attempt after attempt throughout this time of suffering for the Lord, and this time Jesus Christ here comes and says to Pilate words that ought to echo in our minds as we consider the sacrifice of Christ, there is no power given to man except it comes from above. And as we begin this chapter, we see the soldiers who scourge him, who place the crown of thorns on his head, who put the robe on him, who beat him and who mock him and who spit on him and who strike him with their hands. And Jesus Christ reminds us they have no power except it be given them from above. And Jesus Christ reminds us as the Jews came and as they brought in false accusation, and Jesus Christ replies to them and proves to them that He indeed is the Messiah throughout all of His life and all of His speech and all of the miracles that He did. And here they come and they falsely accuse Him, and they come, bring Him to Pilate and say, here's a man that has committed blasphemy. He's committed sedition. Here's a man that needs to be put to death. And Jesus Christ reminds us the Jews have no power except to be given them from above. And Pilate now, who stands as the one man that can make the decision that Jesus Christ be released or be put to death, Jesus Christ reminds him and reminds us that Pilate has no power except it be given from above. If we go to Isaiah chapter 53. The language of the chapter is very clear. Isaiah 53, notice Isaiah 53, verse number 3. You see, long before the soldiers had any intention to beat the Lord, to mock Him, to scourge Him, long before the Jews considered the Savior who would come and how they would falsely accuse Him and bring false accusers and would cry out, crucify Him, long before Pilate was ever thought of and even born, in the mind of God, before the foundation of the world, something was already predetermined. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, the Bible says, He, speaking of the Messiah that was going to come, He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Who was it that smote the Lord? It was God. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes We are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. God makes it clear that in the mind of God, as Jesus Christ reminds Pilate, you have no power except if it be given thee from above. He points out clearly here to Pilate here, you may try to release me, but I want you to know that there is something greater than you that is going on here. Something that God has ordained. Something that God has planned. You may think that you have smitten me, Pilate, but I tell you it is God that has smitten me. You may think, Pilate and the Jew and the soldiers, you may think that that you have laid on me the iniquity of an unjust person, but I tell you, the Lord hath laid on me the iniquity of every man. Amen. You see, man, you have no power to change the plan of God. This is the plan of God since he created Adam and Eve, where he says, and his plan of redemption to bring back man to himself. This is the plan of God. This is the power of God, the orchestration of God to bring man, sinful man, those who mistreated, persecuted, and mocked him, to bring those men back to God. You see, there's no power except it be given from above. Pilate, you may think you're something great, but we consider now he is a pawn in the hands of the Almighty God. The Jews may thought they were getting rid and doing God a favor, not realizing that they were pawns in the plan of God. The soldiers had no clue what they were doing as they just, out of cruelty, beat an innocent man. And as all the stripes were flying on his back, it was God punishing the Son, taking our punishment. The stripes, the crown, the robe, was all what we should have taken. But God had a plan. The only way for man to come back to God is through the sacrifice of innocent blood. And so, therefore, as we see all the stripes, all the mockery, all the things that were done to Christ, the nails, as we'll see next week, who pierced his hands and his feet, and all the things that went on to the Lord, it was the wrath of God coming upon sin. The wrath of God is manifested upon an unbelieving world, a world that has rejected him, a world that loves their sin and want to stay in it. The wrath of God was manifested on that day. It is from above. Isn't that something to rejoice in? You know, this does two things, ought to do two things for us. It ought to cause us to tremendously rejoice. Thanksgiving, many of you said yesterday, the banquet, thankful for your salvation. That is cause enough to rejoice, just what we see. But you know what that ought to do as well? It ought to give us a passion, an overwhelming confidence in our Lord, our Savior, an overwhelming desire to be consumed with His Word and our service for Him, to tell a lost and dying world out there that doesn't know God, that thinks it's their good works or their own goodness that get them to heaven, and we have a plan to get them the gospel. It ought to cause us and to stir our hearts to consider that this is all the doing from above. And may God stir our hearts and cause us to rejoice and convict us. And I believe that if we are constantly reminded of this, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that the Lord put on Him the iniquity of us all, and as we consider all those things, the love of Christ ought to constrain us and drive us to service and to admiration of our Lord and Savior. You see, the preaching of the cross may be to a world foolishness, but to us it is the power of God. May the Lord help us this morning As we consider here, we've been studying the life of Christ all throughout His ministry, public, private, all those things. And there are many things we learn. But there's nothing that took place in the ministry of Christ that is as great as what's taking place right here. And when I mean great, I'm not meaning about what took place. I'm meaning of what was accomplished by what took place. If you are not a Christian this morning, could I invite you to see the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are sitting there in your sin and guilt, the Lord Jesus Christ took your guilt and your punishment upon Him. He died to take your place. As we studied last week, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was going to be crucified, and they released Barabbas. Who was guilty? And Jesus will do the same for you. He takes your sin, places it upon Himself. He did that 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross of Calvary. And all you have to do is acknowledge that you are a sinful, wicked person, deserving of hell, alienated from God, the enemy of God, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and place your faith and trust in His sacrificial death on the cross as your substitute. And when you place your faith and trust in Him, the Bible says He will give you eternal life. You see, God so loved the world, and those words are so evident here. God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.